Good morning, OBC.
Good morning.
Yes, so as Caleb said, I don't know if you can really call me a guest or a visitor. We started coming here January 1st of 2017. That was a Sunday that year. We had just gotten married, actually, September 2016. So pretty much for the entirety of our marriage, you know, this is our church, this is our family. And we've experienced so many changes. You know, we had three kids. We started out with none when we came here. We've had three kids so far. You probably saw Zoe. Zoe's like, you know, she's just super tall. She's 7 years old now. And, you know, we've also experienced some harder things, right? My grandmother had recently passed away when we started coming. My mother passed in 2023, when we were members here. My nephew passed in 2023. And we've experienced all of the ups and downs that come with, you know, having family and being a member of a body like this. But we really do thank you. A very memorable moment for us was Mike's barbecue chicken and ribs after the first baby. So those plates that were coming in were very nice, you know. So, no, we do love you. And I don't want us to look at it as somebody leaving to go to another church. We're family, you know, we're all part of the body of Christ, and we're pretty much on another assignment, you know, or somewhere else, but we're all family, and we love you all very, very dearly. And I do remember also when I first met Caleb around that time in 2017, I just said, man, you know, this guy is he's just a man after God's heart, like you can tell, you know, like he's passionate about preaching the word, teaching the word. And he loves his, you know, the church, he loves his family. And that's something that really just drew me to him personally. So I just thank you, brother, just for, you know, being that, you know, for me, for us, you know, in our time here. And all of the elders, really, you know, and so many of you all here, you know, we've just really appreciated our time, and you've poured into us so much, and we've enjoyed being able to just serve alongside of you for all of those years as well, you know. And as you know, though, Caleb, you know, when I'm talking about a family man, you know, he's a family man. I mean, you know, how many kids is it now? Is it seven? Seven, you know what I'm saying? So, but, you know, that's always been an encouragement to me. And honestly, you know, being a father myself has been the biggest blessing, one of the biggest blessings of my own life. And at least once every few weeks, I say to myself, man, I can't believe I have three kids, you know. And life is funny like that, though, right? It moves, it happens, it changes right in front of you. And in a lot of ways, life is in the doing. And men, right, us as fathers, we're all about doing. But sometimes we have to take the time to just be present in the moments with our kids. Like a lot of time when I get home from work, my kids are literally climbing all over me. But I love that. And I know this phase won't last long, so I enjoy every moment of it. And there are some great dads at this church, right, along with Caleb. And I appreciate you all more than you know. Now, I have young kids, as I said before, seven and under. And we were members here from 2017 to 2024, like I said. And over the years, when I've seen you dads out there, with your older kids especially, in their teens and above, I was always actively watching and learning, right? So I saw the way you discipled them, and I heard the way you talked to them. I noticed your playfulness with them, and I observed the way you disciplined them. I saw it, and I'm still grateful for it. At the same time, I know that there may be some others here who have had a deep longing to become a father, but it hasn't happened yet, or maybe at some point that was your story. And I see you too, but more importantly, God sees you and he knows, and you are in a season of waiting. I don't know if it's in God's will for you to be a father, but I do know that longing is a sanctifying one if you lean into what God is speaking to you, which is, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, my dad and I have a complicated relationship. I'm not about to air all that out right now on the stage, but as I've gotten older, I've gotten married, had my own children. Even though I don't agree with and have been deeply hurt by some of his decisions, I do empathize with him, though. I couldn't say this when I was younger, but now I can say that even though I was hurt by him, I'm thankful that he never left us. He never abandoned us. I still had the benefit of his presence. Now, stats show that between 17 and 25 million kids have been abandoned by their fathers for some reason or another. Now, for some of you here, this is your story. You know the reality of this very well. You might still be dealing with the repercussions of this even up to this very moment. You either identify personally with this stat or you know someone who does. But either way, I want to offer you some hope today. Our text in Romans 8, says this about our Heavenly Father. It says, "For I am persuaded," Romans 8, 38-39, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak, the preparation I've done, may not just simply be coming from my own flesh and my own gleanings and understandings and thoughts, Lord, but that your Spirit speaks through me to your people and that hearts are changed and that you have your way in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the title of this sermon is "We Are More Than Conquerors." Now, this phrase comes from Romans 8, verse 37, but I want to read from verses 35 to 39 to get the full context. So Romans 8, verses 35 to 39 says this: "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, 'Because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Now, this phrase, "more than conquerors," is unique. It's the only time in the entire Bible that it is used. The Greek term for "more than conquerors" is hupernikao, hupernikao. It's a compound word. Huper means more than, nikao means conqueror. So in all these things, we are more than conquerors. But in all what things? In verse 35 asks this question. It says in Romans 8, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" So in spite of all these things, we are right now more than conquerors through him who loved us. It doesn't say we will be conquerors once we get to the other side of these things. No, we are more than conquerors in the middle of affliction, in the middle of distress, in the middle of persecution, in the middle of famine, in the middle of nakedness, in the middle of danger, and of being threatened by the sword. But how can these things coexist? How can we be conquerors and experience struggle at the same time? And this is my first point. It's because God calls us to find our identity in his Son and not in our struggle. God calls us to find our identity in his son, not in our struggle. It's only through Christ, not through ourselves, that we are more than conquerors. Huper nika o. Verse 31 asks a similar question in a different way. It says this in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The truth is powerful enough. This truth right here is powerful enough in that verse, just as it is. Now, if God is on our side, then who can stand against us? Praise God, right? Amen? Praise God. But when you look a little bit closer into this Greek word that is translated into for, that word for is actually huper. So in another sense, it is saying, if God is more than us, who can be against us? Do you realize that God is more than you? He is greater than you. When we understand that God is not only for us, but he is more than us, we humble ourselves. We realize that we are not fighting side to side with him, but we are standing under him as he shields us from attack. We have to be like John the Baptist. When he was baptizing people in the wilderness, he preached to them, Mark 1, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John thought about who he knew Jesus to be and said, he is so much mightier and stronger and more than me that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. John had the right perspective. He saw Jesus correctly. He had to humble himself. I want to propose this idea to you. Part of the reason we struggle the way we do is because we don't genuinely see Jesus as more than us. In the 1980s in L.A., a man named Van Zandt Frater, it's a black man, by the way, Van Zandt Frater, that's a very special name, right? Now, this man, he was, unfortunately, he was jumped by a group of young gang members. Now, they beat him down, and one boy held him at gunpoint. Right to his head, put a gun to his head. Now you gotta remember, okay, this is LA, this is 1980s. If you've ever seen anything, movies like Colors or stuff like that, right? They talk a certain kind of way, right? As this young boy has the gun to his head, he says to him, well, the group says to the boy, kill him, homeboy. You gotta imagine that's how it kind of sounded, right? Kill him, homeboy. This is a very serious situation. So, Van, he starts praying to God to save him, and he said the only thing that came to his mind. He said, Jesus is my homeboy, and he's your homeboy too. For whatever reason, the boy let him go. That worked. Now, after that experience, Van was inspired to design an image with that phrase, Jesus is my homeboy. Now, you printed shirts with the graphic and started selling it in local parks in LA, but at some point he lost the design. Now, not too long after that, someone else found and bought the design, and it became the brand that we all know today. Jesus is my homeboy. Now, the origin is, this is a genuine origin, but the messaging is damaging. Right? It strips Jesus of his deity and power. Now, in 2025, in certain circles, we don't use the word homeboy anymore, and the shirt isn't really as popular as it used to be, but we still think and say things that wrongfully bring Jesus down to our level. Jesus is the homie, right? Jesus is the bro. you know, I'll rock with Jesus, gang, gang. You know what I'm saying? Whatever circles you're in, right? We use these things. Oh, Jesus, that's my twin, right? We use these things. Now, these phrases in and of themselves aren't sinful. I'm not saying to stop using them altogether, but there is a healthy way to express our intimate relationship with Jesus from our cultural context. So please don't hear, if I don't say these things or things like these, then I'm in the clear. It's the idea behind them that we carry in our hearts that is the issue. Jesus is not on our level. He is a king. He is a ruler. Are we thankful that he is as close as a friend? Yes. Are we glad that he is kind, loving, and patient? Yes. Are we grateful that he came down from heaven to become like us and experience what we experience? Yes. But that doesn't mean that our hearts should dethrone him in the way we perceive him. Now, coming back to verse 36 of chapter 8, it says this. As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Now here, Paul is quoting Psalm 44. Now, this is a hymn that was inspired by a time of intense persecution of the nation of Israel. Now listen to the cries of the people here in Psalm 44. It says, You make us retreat from the foe, and those who hate us have taken plunder for themselves. You hand us over to be eaten like sheep and scatter us among the nations. You sell your people for nothing. You make no profit for selling them. You make us an object of reproach to our neighbors, a source of mockery and ridicule to those around us. You make us a joke among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. They're being killed. They're suffering. They're in pain. But look at the difference in tone later in the psalm. Starting in verse 17, it says, all this has happened to us, but we have not forgotten you or betrayed your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back. Our steps have not strayed from your path. Verse 23, wake up, O Lord. Why are you sleeping? Get up. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide and forget our affliction and oppression? For we have sunk down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up, help us, redeem us because of your faithful love. I think Paul quoted Psalm 44 because he wanted to remind the church in Rome that their struggle was not unique. God reminds us that we are not the first to experience struggle, and we won't be the last. Here's my second point. Our faithfulness in these difficult seasons will lead to a testimony that will be the seed that God will use to bear fruit in someone else. Our faithfulness in these difficult seasons will lead to a testimony that will be the seed that God will use to bear fruit in someone else. This is why we have to keep going when it feels like we can't. Now, what is your testimony? Simply put, it's the proclamation of when you became aware that the God of all creation had reached down to lift you out of darkness. Your testimony is a contemporary embodiment of the gospel. It is a picture of the power of the word. Your testimony is a living epistle. When you speak it, God uses it like the sower in scripture. He sows the seeds of your testimony, and by his grace, some will fall on good soil and bear fruit in someone else. Your hardships, your challenges, your tests are not only for your sanctification. Your faithfulness and steadfastness through them builds up the body. They say, I heard that your mother died. I heard that your father died. I heard that you lost your house in a fire. I heard that about your cancer diagnosis. I heard that you experienced a miscarriage. I heard that you're going through a painful divorce. I heard that you were forcefully ripped away from your family. I heard what you went through. But you never lost hope. So then someone would ask, what would it take for you to lose hope in this God that you believe in? Then you would say what Job said, even if he kills me, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet will I trust in him. Then they would ask, what kind of God is this that you would trust in him even in death? What has he done to prove that he is worthy of this? Then you would say what Paul said to the church in Rome. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then you would go on to say, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is your testimony. Paul calls back to this text in Psalms to remind us and his audience of the testimony of Israel in a time of struggle and to encourage them in their own struggles. Now, I assume you don't know this, but May is Haitian Heritage Month. I'm Haitian. And May 18th in particular is Haitian Flag Day. I wish all people, but especially people of color, would take some time to learn about the history of Haiti. Slavery was brutal in the Caribbean, and Haiti was no exception to that. The Haitian people experienced everything from beatings to whippings, lynching, breeding, rape, being burned and boiled as a form of discipline, and all kinds of other horrible things. But between 1791 and 1804, black slaves on the island, along with the help of white allies and the Taino natives on the land, revolted against the French, which led to Haiti becoming the first free black republic. Now, this testimony of the revolution was the seed that bore fruit of more revolutions in Louisiana, other countries in the Caribbean like Barbados, Guyana, and Jamaica, and even South American countries like Venezuela, Colombia, Panama, Ecuador, Peru, and Bolivia. Even for me today, when I think about the struggle and the strife they lived through, and at the same time, the hope and the faith that it must have taken to fight oppression and justice, it encourages me to do the same in the context that I find myself in. I think that's part of the reason that God gives us our struggles. He isn't only working in us, he's working through us to reach his people and achieve his will. Now, Paul continues with the passage we started from in verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is it such a certainty that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God? Why is Paul persuaded of this? It's because God made a covenant with himself that he would remain, that we would remain in his love forever. There's another familiar section of Romans just before our passage which says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So here's what this is saying. God sought you out and said, I choose to love you. I choose to love Ruby. I choose to love Caleb. I choose to love Rob. I choose to love you. That's what foreknew means. He then said, it will be your destiny, your purpose, to be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of my Son. He then called you. That's when you responded to him by believing in Jesus. He then gave you a good standing with him and made you righteous through the death of Christ because you couldn't approach him in your sin. That's what justified means. He then said that one day you will die and I will strip away your old body and give you a new heavenly body to abide with me forever. That's what glorified means. Now, which part of that did you do? Now, he foreknew us and predestined us, right? That was before we were born and even before the world was created. So that's off the table. He called us and we did respond. I'll give us that. We responded. But if your phone doesn't ring, can you pick up the call? If he never called you, you would have never answered in the first place. He justified us according to his own will and his own power. It had nothing to do with us. He's going to glorify us, and that's, again, through his own will and power. From before the world began to eternity, God made a covenant, an oath, a promise, an agreement with himself on your behalf. God the Father loved you and set his intention on you before you were born. God the Son died for your sins and made you righteous. God the Spirit made you alive and allowed you to hear the call of salvation. Here's my third point. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, because he cannot and will not break a promise to himself. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, because he cannot and will not break a promise to himself. And when Charmaine was pregnant with our firstborn, Zoe, she went into labor on my birthday, actually, while we were eating at a Grand Lux Cafe. And we went home to gather our things and ended up in the hospital later that day. And she labored through the night. It was tough. It was hard. And I felt guilty for falling asleep from being so exhausted, but as the contractions came closer together, you know, she would squeeze my hand so hard that it would kind of slap me awake, you know? And it finally came time for her to push, and it seemed like she had nothing left to give, but she found the strength to push her out. And that feeling of seeing your child for the first time is surreal. The nurses wrapped her up eventually and then placed her in my arms. And as I looked down at her, I resolved within myself, I made a covenant with myself on her behalf, that I will always love you. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can go through, and there is nothing that can happen to you that will ever change that. Nothing will be able to separate you from my love. Now, I meant every word of that, and I intend to walk that out. But I'm just a human being. I have limitations. I have faults. I'm fallible. I've broken plenty of promises to myself, but God's promises are faithful and they never fail. Now, we are more than conquerors, but don't ever fix your mouth to say that with any pride in your own strength or ability. You have no strength or ability. We have no strength or ability. Christ is our only hope in life and death. He has conquered. He has won the victory. If we are in him, that is, if we place our hope in him, then we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Father will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. Nothing will ever separate us from his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this truth that nothing will be able to separate us from your love. But may our lives really reflect that. Help us to just believe and trust in you in all of the moments of our lives that are difficult, in all of our struggles. Everyone here has struggles. We may not show it, we may not talk about it, we may not share it with our brothers and sisters, but all of us struggle. Many of us are grieving losses. Many of us feel a sense of hopelessness. Lord, I just pray that you help us to realize our identity is in Christ, not in our struggles. Help us to come to you. Help us to lean on you. Remind us that we are in you. And if we are in you, then we are more than conquerors over all of these things, Father God. I thank you for this body of people that I've been able to call family over the last 7 years. Lord, I pray that you would help us to come together, to work together, and to lift up your name and to advance your kingdom together. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.